That was that music in the background. I didn't pick that. That's Panera. That's what's kind of coming out of the sound outside there. But anyway, you just heard it again, okay? Peter put it in his prayer. You heard it in that message. And I'm going to reiterate it one more time. And actually, you know what? I don't have my clicker up here, guys. So sorry about that. I don't think I have it. But three signs, right? Authority over nature, authority over illness, and authority over the demonic. But there is so much more that Jesus does and demonstrates authority over than even those. But those are important because when Jesus was coming for hundreds of years, God's people had been anticipating a Messiah. And there were some things they put around what that should be that aren't accurate. And then there are other things that come on the scene that are accurate. But it's interesting that all four of the gospel writers, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by the way, how many of those four were original 12 disciples? Anyone know? Mark and Luke. Okay. So interesting, right? Now, you guys can Google me on that, or maybe I need to be corrected, but that's what I came to in looking at it, right? But the accounts that they all give are all eyewitness accounts. They're not all arranged in exactly the same way. They all have an audience they're writing to, so sometimes you have maybe a different story emphasized versus another. But in all of them, what you see is Jesus. Now I just need to, whatever the button is, to keep advancing it. I don't know why. I'm just having a little... There we go. So there's the signs. I'm going to walk through these texts, and you may say, why Luke 4? Well, I'll tell you that in a moment. But as we go into this, what John does is he puts Jesus' authority over illness and disease, right? He puts like two stories back to back. If you are a Jewish person, in first century here, when Jesus walked the earth and did his teachings and performed his miracles, any good Jewish person would recognize these signs of the Messiah. Okay? So that's one. Now, Jesus already performed a sign in John, which was what? Turning the water to wine? We're going to talk about that a little bit next week, as well as some other things. What does that demonstrate? I would say that demonstrates Jesus' authority over nature. Okay, and I'll tell you why next week, as well as some other stories. But today we're going to deal right in the text of John with these two healings of Jesus. And then there's a third healing recorded in John, in John chapter 9, where he heals a blind man. All right? Someone who was blind since birth. But we're going to deal with these two today. So our text, two back-to-back stories of Jesus' authority over illness and disease from John. I'm going to begin with 4 verse 43. After 2 days in Samaria, remember Jesus just came from Samaria where he met the woman at the well. She goes back into town. She gives testimony to Jesus, and he stays there for 2 days on their invitation. Remember, all this happens, and many people believed in Samaria. Now he's going from Samaria, and he left for Galilee. Now this sentence, I want to stop and pause, and we're going to go to Luke here in a minute, and I'll tell you. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. If you're reading the text and you're just reading along, this sounds really weird, like out of place. Why is this phrase even mentioned? Well, I'm going to tell you what potentially could be, and it could be a good potential. You can see Samaria down there, right, in the bold black letters. You can see Sychar right above it. If you go straight north on your way to the Sea of Galilee up there atop, and you can see Capernaum, right, on the where he spent a lot of his time, Jesus did a lot of his ministry, what is right on the path? Nazareth. This is Jesus' hometown. So when John just inserts this sentence, it makes some sense, I think, to Jewish hearers and listeners and this kind of thing, but it's like something else is going on here. Is he referring to something that may have happened between Samaria and going back to Galilee? And I'm going to make a case today that I think it's the story from Luke chapter 4. So from Luke chapter 4, let me set up the story and see if this doesn't make some sense. If it did or didn't happen, it makes sense. He goes to his hometown, and you can imagine his reception. He grew up there. Everybody there knows him. They've heard about Jesus being this great teacher, right? Now he's performing miraculous signs, and here he is in their hometown. And the text tells us he was invited to go to the synagogue. This was Jesus' custom. He would go to the synagogue, and he was given the privilege of reading from the Word. And he reads from Isaiah, probably chapter 61, maybe some other references from some other places, but these are the words he gets up and he speaks there. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, that's a great text in the synagogue to read, because it speaks about a Messiah who's going to come and do all these things in word and in deed. Describing this anticipation, what will accompany him, what he will do and say when he comes someday. See? So after reading, Jesus sits down. This was the custom. They stood for the reading of the word, then they sat, right, for the teaching. Interesting tradition and history there. And he probably teaches some more words, and people are thinking, wow, these are gracious words. These are good words from Isaiah. And he speaks with authority. They ring true to the people who are listening. They describe the good way of life. They describe truth. They're filled with it, and they bring life with the words. And then Jesus says this, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, that changed some things. Because the people there, in his hometown even, are like, isn't he Joseph's son? Well, yes and no, right? He's God's son. Why interrupt our reading today of John to go to Luke? Well, I'm led there because of the simple sentence insertion by John. We would read right by it. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. It seems out of place without explanation. But not if we see that maybe on the way back he went through Nazareth and the story from Luke is there. The people are amazed. His reading and teaching are good. But if you read on in Luke, this is what he says right there in the context, because Jesus can read the room, by the way. In fact, he can read this room easily, completely. And he reads the room, and this is what he says. Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum, meaning do miracles. Heal the lame, the blind, turn water to wine, etc. Show us. Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine in the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman a Syrian. What is he saying? Now this gets them unbelievably riled up. But a couple things you need to hear. We need to hear. He's the Messiah. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the Messiah's signs are here as well, and they're for the Gentiles as well. And this gets him in trouble. The story is very interesting. This is Jesus' hometown. But what they do is they they rush him out of there. It's like a mob mentality. And if you've ever witnessed this or been a part of this, it happens yet today. People just get so stoked up about something, and pretty soon they don't even know what they're all riled up about. They take Jesus to the edge of his hometown. Towns they built, right, would just basically, one might be demolished sometime, and then they build right on top of it, and the next one, sometimes it's built up. You'll see that in Israel. They took him to the edge of the town to throw him over that, or it was a big cliff. Whatever it was, they were going to kill him that day for this. And John just gives us one sentence. Oh, and he reminded them that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. The text is interesting. There's always questions, right, in God's word as we read and we accept and we try to interpret and we ask questions, we pray, we meditate, we look at what other people think. All these things happen, right, with Scripture in our life. Come to it with humility. But it said Jesus that day, it wasn't his time, so to speak. He says that a lot. But he just walked through the crowd that day and went on his way. Whatever was happening, something of Jesus' authority shone through. And they didn't throw him off that cliff. But they wanted to. In this sentence by John and in our text today, it might be a casual nod to this story from Nazareth. As they leave Samaria, head back to Galilee perhaps, we know that both the accounts of Luke and John happened, and it's clear from all the Gospels that Jesus demonstrates his messianic authority. In fact, Matthew does an amazing job with this, where in one chapter, he lines them up back to back to back. It's not an accident. And Jesus demonstrates these things not to show he's the Messiah. Heals somebody. The next story, he calms a storm. The next story, he casts out a demon. Back to back to back. It's powerful when you kind of know this about what they were looking for. Jesus fulfills every one of those messianic signs. But like we talked about last week, it's more than believing in a set of facts about Jesus. It's about believing into Jesus. To come face to face over the next few weeks that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, changes everything for us. And God doesn't just want sort of some casual nod to faith. He wants everything. Jesus is who he says he is. And it's interesting, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Some believe into Jesus. Others reject him flat out, and some try to kill him. It's crazy. So now picking up with our text, I'll get through this, I know. John 4, verse 45. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. He visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water to wine. First sign of authority, right? Over what? Well, nature. We'll talk about that next week. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Well, that sounds like it would be a good thing to not see signs and yet believe. What is he saying? It certainly sounds like he just came from Nazareth, right? Where his hometown crowd didn't believe it. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." I love this line. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Now, if you were here last week, what is it? What kind of belief is this? I mean, I don't know. Is it a belief in? Wow, Jesus is a great prophet. He can do miraculous signs. Or is it belief into? Right? Giving one's life over. John doesn't stop here. A fever is one thing. But how about healing a man who's been lame from birth? Oh, that's something completely different. So chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 3. Let me set it up. Jesus is in Jerusalem again at a festival. And by the way, these are big blocks of time that go by between these stories sometimes. That's a long way to travel if you just turned right around and went. Probably some more time happened before the festival, but Jesus is in Jerusalem again. He's near the sheep gate, where there's a pool of water called Bethesda, surrounded by five covered colonnades. Periodically, the pool of water would be stirred up, right? It's like, you know, you got where the water's coming from, all the aquifers, wherever they sort of are, this water is coming from, right, and being funneled to, or if it's a natural spring, whatever. But periodically, the pressure builds up, and, right, you get like a flow of water that disturbs the water. Well, the text says there were many disabled people there. They believed that when the water was stirred, the first person in the water, you can imagine how crazy this would be. Fight, push me. And there's this man who's been an invalid, lame from birth. 38 years he'd been lame. How long has he been there? A few days? A few months, a few years. Can you imagine? Every time you try to get in the water, someone else beats you there. And Jesus sees him. Now, he probably sees more than just sees him. He sees him. He can read the room. Verse 3. A great number of disabled people would lie near the pool, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Imagine how much time he's been trying. And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Talk about a messianic sign. Now Jesus is getting in trouble for this. It's crazy, but it's every bit real. The healed man got in trouble for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. What? Sounds a little crazy to our ears. Breaking prescribed Sabbath laws. Well, that's another sermon. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, some other time. But when questioned about it, the man gets Jesus in trouble too for telling them that he was healed on the Sabbath. What? You can't do that? They wanted to kill him for that kind of stuff. Do we believe, right? Or do we not believe? The text says Jesus had already slipped away. I like that. But later Jesus sees and encounters the healed man at the temple, and he says, "I see that you are well again." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. The four disciples who wrote the Gospels, I talked about this, right? And they're all disciples. They may not be of the original 12, but they're all disciples, just as you and I are called to be a disciple today. eyewitness accounts. Authority over illness and disease, malady, disability, whatever you want to say, some physical malady. Authority over nature, authority over the demonic, right? Spiritual darkness. He also will demonstrate authority over sin, death, and hell. There's even more. Not only by raising Lazarus from the dead, if that doesn't seal the deal, that's coming up in John. Jesus' death and resurrection definitely seals the deal on that. So sometimes when we read the gospel accounts, we shouldn't get too worked up about maybe different order of stories, perhaps, or even different stories being recorded or whatever. John tells us exactly what his purpose is. This is our text of the quarter. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written so that you may believe, now, I think, believe into, right? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why Jesus performs miraculous signs. Do you remember when John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and ask him, "Are you the one we're anticipating?" Do you remember that account? Do you remember Jesus' response? Now, as I give the response, think about Isaiah 61 and think about the signs that the Messiah was to show, what would accompany him. This was Jesus' answers to John's disciples. Go and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. When Jesus reads from Isaiah 61 in his hometown of Nazareth, this is what he means. Today the scripture is fulfilled and you're here. The proof, say it this way, is in the pudding. It's in Jesus' signs. It's there, eyewitness, for everyone to see, even today, as they read. So, now we're coming to a couple of questions, and this is where, in download today, we'll look at some more texts, if you can stay, want to be a part of that discussion. Did Jesus heal people with physical maladies, disabilities, illness, and disease? What's the answer? Absolutely, he did. Absolutely. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record it. Let me give you all the miracles in one quick breath. A man with leprosy, a Roman centurion's servant, Peter's ill mother-in-law, a paralyzed man, woman with continual bleeding, two blind men, a mute, man with a shriveled hand, two more blind men, including Bartimaeus, a deaf mute, another blind man, a crippled woman, a man with abnormal swelling, 10 men with leprosy, the high priest's servant, and in John 4 and 5 today, and in chapter 9 to come, the official son at Capernaum, the sick man at the pool of Bethesda, and a man born blind. Did Jesus heal people with these things? Absolutely. So I give you another question. I'm not giving you an answer necessarily. I'm just giving another question because this is a critical question that I think the followers of Jesus struggle with. Did Jesus heal every blind man, lame person he knew or encountered? What would you answer? I would probably answer that too. No. There's lots of indications in the text, even in the Gospels, of that. That, I mean, just take the man, and I know there's all kinds of circumstances around faith, all kinds of questions. But when he goes to, right, the man who's sitting by the pool at Bethesda, it's filled with disabled people. But the story doesn't necessarily go, I mean, think about what that would be like. You know, when Jesus comes again, and he restores shalom in all of its ways, when you read in Revelation 21 what this will be, can you imagine the joy? Every malady. Whether it's sooner, whether it's now, or it's later, it's coming. Have faith. I was thinking as we were worshiping this morning, I don't know why, but the phrase came to my mind, like, I will be with you always. I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'm tempted to tell you to speak that to one another so you can believe that. Jesus' words are, I will be with you always. Always. No matter what. Lots of suffering in our world. We have some of our own type of things. What do we do when we come to a question like this? Did Jesus cast out every demon? Did he raise every dead person? I mean, the question goes on, right? And then it leads to other questions like, why hasn't God healed me? I've been praying continually to just asking questions of why? We understand this. We're human beings. We're human beings. Now, The Chosen, I know we're watching that together, some of us in different ways. Some of us are different parts in the season. Some aren't watching it at all. Everybody has different opinions about it, different thoughts. There's things to be discussed and talked about. One thing I'll say is just make sure you go to Scripture. They'll try to fill in some blanks of some artistic stuff, right? They'll do that. And what I've noticed is sometimes I'm like, wow, they are pulling from Scripture that I recognize from other places to fill in some of these blanks. But I want to describe a scene to you that was particularly powerful, and the evidence was with the response that they received from it. Some artistic liberty, yet truth taken from different places. I'm just saying, try this on. This is from season 3, episode 2. Jesus is sending out his disciples in twos to spread Jesus' message, to communicate to others the kingdom of God teachings. And he gives them authority to do what he's been doing. Heal people of physical malady, casting out the demonic, all these things. Jesus gives the authority for this to, before they head out in the mission, with Jesus' message, with the authority of these things. And the disciple little James comes to Jesus with a situation, seeking understanding. You see, James is trying to understand. He's wondering. As he himself has a disability, you can note it in his character and how they portray him, and yet he's being sent out by Jesus to heal others. Do you see the problem here for him? Coming to Jesus, he says, taking effort to speak, and there's some trembling before Jesus, he says, you are sending us out with the power to heal the sick and the lame. That is what you said. Yes. But telling me I have the ability to heal, look at me. Forgive me. I find that difficult to imagine with my condition, which you haven't healed. Well, do you want to be healed? Well, yes, of course, if that's possible. James, I think you know enough to know that it's possible. Well, why haven't you? And again, artistic liberty. Jesus says, because I trust you. What? Little James, precious little James, I need you to listen to me very carefully, because what I have to say defines your whole life to this point and will define the rest of your life. Do you understand? James has a hard time keeping his gaze in Jesus' eyes. He looks down, but then he looks in his eyes and tentatively nods. In the Father's will, I could heal you right now, and you'd have a good story to tell. Yes? Yes, Jesus. And then he says this, that you do miracles. And that's a good story, Jesus responds. But there are already dozens who can tell that story. There will be hundreds more, even thousands. But think of the story you have, especially in this journey to come, if I don't heal you. That you still praise God in spite of this. To know how to focus on all that matters much more than the body. Now I hear some echoes of Scripture there. To show people that you can be patient with your suffering here on earth, lots of Scripture out there, knowing you will spend all eternity with no suffering. That's the end of the story, by the way, and it's a good one. Not everyone can understand that, he says. How many people do you think the Father and I trust with this? And he gives a little, and then he says, not many. But the other disciples, there's so much more. So much more what, James? I don't know. Stronger? Better at this? James! I love you, but I don't want to ever hear you say that again. Jesus speaks again. I know how easy it is to say the song. James speaks again. I know how easy it is to say the song of David, right? A lament. And also the Psalm 139 that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But it doesn't make this easier. And in this group, it doesn't make me feel any less of a burden. At James' word, you can see Jesus' demeanor. It reflects one as an actor of deep compassion. And he says this. He says, a burden. First of all, it is far easier to deal with your limp than to deal with Simon's temper. Are you fast? Do you look impressive when you walk? Maybe not. But these are things the Father doesn't care about. You are going to do more for me than most people ever dream. So many people need healing in order to believe in me, or they need healing because their hearts are so sick. That doesn't apply to you, James. Many are healed, and many others not healed, because the Father has a plan for them, which may be a mystery. Thank you for acknowledging that. And we remember what Job said. This is Scripture too, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Do you know the rest? We sang it, or we're going to sing it. James helps Jesus finish that phrase. All of us go through pain. Some of us suffer with chronic illnesses. We all experience death. Well, those we love, and we look at our own mortality from time to time. Jesus steps even closer to James. When you pass from this earth and you meet your Father in heaven, what Isaiah promises, you will leap like a deer. It'll be your reward, and it will be great. And then reaching out and putting his hands on James' shoulders, Jesus says, hold on a little longer, and when you discover in yourself your true strength because of your weakness, there's some good scripture about that, and when you do great things in my name, in spite of this, the impact will last for generations. Do you understand? Yes. Thank you, Master. I like this. Sometimes you have some, you know, artistic candor in there. He says, a man like you healing others. Oh, what a sight. And James, with tears in his eyes, is smiling, gives a measured laugh, even as his healing remains in an in-between time. James, I can't wait to hear your stories when you return. Shalom, my son. And remember, you will be healed. And then he says this, It's only a matter of time. Who holds all time? Who has promised deep, lasting life and has achieved it for us if we simply believe and trust our lives to Him? Oh, the healing that that kind of thing brings. This scene, when it came out in December 29, 2023, quickly went viral. Now, why would that particular scene go viral? Well, it's because every one of us understands the struggle of things not being the way they should be with the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. The brokenness we experience, we see all around us. I always talk about this with people in some ways, like I'm very hesitant because God is God and He operates in spite of. Sometimes He brings healing, other times it's like, be patient in suffering, it develops endurance, it gives you hope, it clarifies all these things for you, but yet it's a struggle, right, to understand. It is. In Download, maybe we'll just outline together what are all the reasons for why things are the way they are, why, what's the answers to those things, and you know what, you can search the Bible, and you'll get 10 to 15, maybe more, different reasons. The hard part about God's will and understanding God's will in all things is, which one is it? You see? Really takes some humility to know, to understand, to wait, to be patient. So the character, I told you by himself, he does a good job acting out the malady because he actually in real life has that, okay? Jordan Ross is his name. He actually has severe scoliosis. He has some mild cerebral palsy. He walks with a limp. He's also 5'4". Not that that matters, but hey, when you're always looking up, seeing what others can do, they look like they're more. What he experienced was an outpouring of letters from those who are, let's just say, disabled, because it spoke to them. The fact is, every one of us has something we want to change about ourselves, whatever it may be. It could be a physical malady, it could be something else, mental, spiritual, emotional, you name it. And he said this, I hope that's the message that people get from that. That being disabled, having a physical malady, you're just as worthy of love, just as capable of giving love, and using your circumstance to do good in the world and to help others, uplift others, and inspire others. I think more times than not, the healing that we need is internal. It's healing the wounds that other people have caused on our hearts or our psyche. I think that's what this message is about, and I'm just incredibly proud and humbled to have been a small part of it. It meant so much to him personally because of his own malady. So I know it's going a little longer today, but man, we got food waiting for us. I like Jesus' words. This is spiritual food. Do you remember this from a couple weeks ago? I don't expect you to remember in the fact of actually having it in your memory, like memorized, but Paso Pasteur, entrusting oneself into. These are recorded so that you might believe. Epistason is auton, believing into, okay? Into Jesus. I'm going to finish with this. What I'm going to do today is let's just have a space of quiet. In a few moments, the worship team will come up. They'll lead us in a final song as we are led out of here. But I want to give opportunity for you to pray. And you know what? I think it's okay to just ask God questions. If you have questions, just ask them. Keep on asking. You're looking for healing in something in your life? Keep on knocking on the door. Keep on keeping on, knowing that God will be with you. Pray for healing fervently in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether he grants or doesn't grant, blessed be the name of the Lord. And there's a day coming when every tear, every malady will be wiped away. It's only a matter of time. And we know who holds that. So just go into prayer. This week, as I was prepping the message, it's about midweek, in my study of John, just during the week, there's all kinds of places that God leads. And he led me to the story of Thomas, which is at the end of John. One of Jesus' 12 disciples. He hears everything. He sees everything. And yet, when the other disciples say to him, "Have you seen the risen Lord?" Because they had seen him, but Thomas hadn't yet. And he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, he's in limbo for a week about this. His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says this, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus, we just come to you today. We want to find rest. That's what you invite us to. Come to me, all weary, just burdened down. I'll give you rest. Lord, that promise is for now. Lord, there are those who are here today who are probably asking questions. Why? Why do I deal with this chronic this or that? Or why do I have this disability? Lord, there's no way we can know the end of all things, but we do know that you're the Messiah. We know that you've called us to follow you, and we know that we can entrust our lives to you. So, whether you give or you take, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, give us the kind of faith that can endure, that can be patient, that can persist, that can rest. Lord, this kind of faith, it's more than believing even. It's like breathing in the sense that this is true for every moment of our lives. Lord, hear our prayers.